We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the thought that we concluded with last time. Paul says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And Paul says, "I'm here in Rome, I'm waiting trial, I'm in chains, but I represent the Lord Jesus, and I'm his ambassador. I'm bearing his message and his instructions to those around me." I hope that the reality of being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus has gripped your heart if you know him. Now we're going to finish the book of Ephesians. We read with verse 21 of chapter 6, "But that you also may know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ, with a love incorruptible," or as another translation puts it, "with undying love." Let me run over quickly the outline of the book that we've followed. And I hope that you've come to appreciate a little more this wonderful book of God's Word. The book of Ephesians. We have the salutation, the first verses of the book. And then we move into the section. The first three chapters deal with the church in Christ, the church's relationship in particular to him. First, we have the plan for the church, and that God's plan for the church is that those who trust the Lord Jesus become sons of his through Jesus Christ. And that's verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. Verses 15 to 23, we have Paul's prayer for the church, and his prayer is that Christians will appreciate the greatness and wonder of Christ himself. Christianity is not belonging to an organization. It's belonging to a person. It's belonging to the Lord Jesus. It's belonging to God himself. And so he wants an appreciation here for the greatness of this person to whom we belong. Chapter 2 has the preparation of the church. First, there's our union with Christ in verses 1 to 10. And then verses 11 to 22, there's the union of all believers together. There's one body, there's one church. One day, when we're with the Lord Jesus, all of these barriers, all of these divisions will be gone forever. And I tell you, I long for that day. I sometimes get so weary of the things that divide God's people. The day is coming when those things will all be put aside, and this oneness will be revealed to the whole world. The union of all believers together. Then we have the proclamation of the church in chapter 3. And the proclamation of the church is the gospel, God's wisdom in salvation, both Jews and Gentiles saved alike through the work of the Lord Jesus. The next three chapters, the last half of the book, there are six chapters. First three dealing with our relationship with God, with Christ. The next three dealing with the church, I call it in society, or in other words, human relationships. First we have in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, the goal of the fellowship is unity and maturity. To see Christians united, to see them growing, to see them mature, to see them becoming more like the Lord Jesus. That should be the goal of a Christian fellowship. 4:17 through 5:14, we have an emphasis on social relationships, how we relate to one another, and this is very important. Next, we have the power in the Spirit. Where will our power come from to live for God and to please him and to carry out these instructions? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5:15 to 21, there's an emphasis on this. Then family relationships, husband and wife, and parents and children, in 5:22-6:4. Following that, labor relationships, the employer-employee relationship. What's it to be like? Is there to be competition? Is there to be hatred and envy and jealousy? What's it to be like? The scripture gives some very positive instructions in chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And then the section we just finished is warfare and weapons. Christians are involved in a warfare against the hosts of evil, against the spiritual forces that are seeking to destroy men and women in this world, and are doing it, seeking to destroy families, seeking to destroy by means of drugs and liquor and various means to destroy people. Christians are involved in a warfare. And now we're at the conclusion, 21-24. These concluding remarks, and we want to just run over these quickly. He says to them, I'm sending Tychicus to you so that you get the news about me. I know you're anxious, you're wondering what's happening to Paul. He's in Rome, he's waiting trial. How's everything going? How's Paul doing? Because they love Paul and they were deeply concerned for him. He had spent about 3 years in Ephesus and he was well known to many of the believers there. So he says, I'm sending Tychicus. Notice what he says about Tychicus. He says he's a beloved brother. I like that. A beloved brother. As Paul spoke of him, it was with real affection. You know, in the early church, there was the feeling of being part of a family. It wasn't an organization you joined. In fact, you don't read anywhere in the New Testament of people going up and just applying and joining an organization, a church. They were born into a family, and they were accepted as members of a family. It says, receive one another, even as Christ has received you to the glory of God. And so as others come, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, I'm to receive them as part of God's family, and there's to be a loving relationship. So he speaks here of Tychicus as a beloved brother. There was that affection toward him, that love for him. Paul thought a lot of Tychicus, and he did of other Christians. He was very involved in their lives. It wasn't a professional relationship. He wasn't just hired by them, and when he concluded his duties, he left them and forgot them. It was the attitude of a father. It was the attitude of a mother. In fact, he uses both those figures of himself. And Paul really cared for those believers. He loved them. And here he says of Tychicus, a beloved brother. I really care for Tychicus. What a dear brother he is. He goes on to say something else about him. What kind of person is he? How does he function in the fellowship? Well, Paul says that he's a faithful minister or servant. And it's the word we get deacon from, diakonos. He's faithful, a faithful servant in the fellowship. Faithful, reliable, dependable. He's the kind of fellow who will always be at the meetings of the fellowship on time, a little early if need be, to help whatever needs to be done to get things ready for the meeting. He's one who you can count on. He's not going to be up and down. One Sunday he's not going to, you know, be off his feed, so he say, I don't think I'll go today. And so you don't see him for a week or two or three, and then he comes in and he's all on top of things. There was a steadiness. He was faithful. Now, that faithfulness, of course, comes from our getting to know God and depending upon Him and knowing His working in our lives. It's not just something we work up in ourselves. But nevertheless, this is how He's described, as someone who's dependable, who's reliable. Do people say that about us? How about you? Do people say, my, she's a faithful sister, or he's a faithful brother? You can really count on him. He'll be there. He's steady. He's not just up and down. He's steady. God's working in his life, and he is a faithful servant. He's all, you know, I like that concept. A servant. The servant spirit. The attitude of not just wanting to be helped, but to help. Many people, their attitude is of a group, well, I want my needs all met. If my needs aren't being met, I think I'll go elsewhere. And so they bounce around. They go to a group for a while, and they don't feel people are showing enough attention to them, and they're not catering to them enough, and they're not babying them enough. And so they say, I'm going to go elsewhere, you know. My needs aren't being met. I don't think that was the attitude of Tychicus. I think when he came, he said, what can I do to help others? How can I help meet their needs? He wasn't self-occupied. He was thinking of others. And really, when we begin to live that way, then we find our deepest needs are met too. And we find we're happy in the Lord. To serve others, to serve the Lord, brings happiness. Do you know anything of that in your life? Maybe if you're just all self-occupied and, you know, grumbling and complaining and finding fault with the Christians, one thing or another, maybe you ought to just say, Lord, give me a servant spirit and help me to go out and to be concerned about helping others and to quit being so self-centered and selfish and to begin to think in terms of what I can do for others. And if you do, you'll begin to find more and more fulfillment in your own life. And you'll be living like the Lord Jesus did. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, he concludes with peace. Peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I hope you know you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. And then flowing from that, you can know his peace. That sense of wholeness and that sense of well-being. The Lord is with you. God loves you. He cares for you. Everything's going to be all right. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he says, love with faith. Oh, that your life and my life might be a life filled with love for God and man. And faith, trust in him, relying on him, depending on him. Faith toward God. And he concludes by saying, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus with undying love. Undying love. Have you trusted him? Have you accepted him? Do you love him? If so, Paul pronounces his benediction upon you.